Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we saw that God has blessed us with everything we need for life with Him. We lack nothing for a wonderful life with Him for eternity. In verse 3 it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he talks about those blessings a little bit in verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood." That's kind of cool. Yeah? Amen?
Amen.
"The forgiveness of sins." Anybody need that? Yes. Verse 10, "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ." That means us. He's gathering us together with Him. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, everything He's gathering together in Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, "Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And we talked about that, how we belong to God. We belong to Jesus. He just hasn't taken us yet. We're owned by Him, but we're sort of still on the shelf. He's going to take us to be with Him forever. And then, as we left off in verse 14 last week, we kind of left off in the middle of Paul's thinking. So today, in context, as we pick it up in verse 15, Paul's jazzed that the Corinthians believed. They have faith. He's jazzed, and he's going to thank God for that. So let's pick it up in verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," because I see you're having potlucks after church together and blessing each other, "He does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, when you read someone not ceasing to give thanks, "I pray for you always," continually praying, do you feel like, well, he's in a whole other category than me? He's praying all the time. I see some heads nodding. What enabled Paul to be able to pray all the time? Is it that he worked real hard and he's just so strong that he prayed? I'll tell you what it is. He's praying all the time because his life is about walking with Jesus Christ. His life, his purpose is serving Jesus Christ. Everything else comes secondary. And when you guys are married, your life is about your spouse. Does it take work to talk to your spouse? Well, maybe sometimes, but Paul, in relationship with Jesus Christ, he's always talking to him. It's not hard for him to be praying. And in his prayers, he's jazzed about what he sees Jesus doing. That's leading people to him, leading people into faith in himself. How awesome. And so he says, "I continue to give thanks to God for two things. I heard of your faith. Thank you, God, for giving these people this faith. And then number two, and they love each other." I mean, there it is. What's our purpose in Jesus Christ? Believe in Him and love each other. Aren't you glad He didn't give us some big, long list of what we have to do? Maybe 10 items on it or something? Believe in God and what He did and love each other. Next, we see the content of these prayers. We saw what he was giving thanks for. Now we have the content of his prayer. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," he's kind of editorializing who God is here, the Father of glory, the God of Jesus Christ, top guy, he's so awesome, "that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So Paul's desire is that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know God. Now, if we're confused about all those spiritual gifts that God has given us in the heavenly places, I kind of don't quite understand it, some of those things. Let's see, they're in the heavenly places instead of here on earth, and they all belong to me, but I'm not even sure what they really all are. Anybody kind of feel like that, maybe a little bit? Well, what's the answer? Know God. Then you understand what those gifts are. And that's what Paul's praying here. He's praying that we would know God and know the blessings. Now, the million-dollar question is, how can we know God? Anybody seen him lately? Anybody heard an audible voice? I would love to. I mean, there's places in the Bible where we've heard an audible voice. I can do sound. I can do audio. I can't say the word, but I can do audio. God has to reveal himself to us. We can't go and find him. He does say, seek and you shall find. But we know God, we understand God, because he loves us so much, he will reveal himself to us. But we're spiritually blind because of our sin nature. Because of our sin nature, as Nicodemus was talking to Jesus in John chapter 3, we need to be born again to be able to understand God. When we believe in Jesus, the Bible teaches us, when we believe in Jesus, receive his gift of payment for our sin, we also receive his cleansing, we receive his righteousness, we are at that moment born again. And God turns the light bulb on in our brain. The blinders come off, we begin to understand him. So how can we know God? First thing is to receive Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the representation, the perfect representation of God the Father. Now, this knowledge that Paul is talking to in this verse, it comes through personal acquaintance. Isn't that interesting? We can personally know Jesus Christ as we study his word, as the Holy Spirit is in our heart and communicates with us, as God opens our mind to understand him. Remember back in verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So we hear, and then we trust, and then we enjoy that personal relationship, that personal acquaintance. So Paul, after rejoicing in their faith, he prays for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they might have knowledge of God. And that comes through God's gifting. Now, we do see this same principle back in Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus was crucified and was resurrected, and he's meeting with the disciples who were terribly confused over the whole thing. What do you mean you're going to Jerusalem to die? They didn't get it. And even when he died, they thought, oh, disaster's come upon us. After the resurrection, they still were kind of not getting it. I mean, Thomas, I won't believe he's risen until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands. Luke 24, verse 45 says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What happened was after the resurrection, he opened their understanding about the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah would come and would have to suffer. He opened their mind and they went, oh, I get it. Wow, God knows what he's doing. That's really cool. So he wants us to know God. He wants God to open our minds so we can understand him, so we can understand those blessings. Next, we're going to see how Paul wants us to know God. And we see three expressions that are taught throughout the Bible. The three expressions are the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and then the power of God to be able to accomplish that. So verse 18. This is sort of the preamble. But the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That didn't flow very well. Did I skip something? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's almost a poetic verse. We sang this morning, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. What a neat concept. He's, you know, in our vernacular, he'd say that the light switch of your eyes could be turned on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So the first thing in understanding God is that God would turn on the light switch. And then the next one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is that, you guys? Christians? If I ask you that question, think about it. Think, what things come into your brain? What is the hope of his calling? Salvation. Anything else? Eternal life. How long could we go through this? We probably have 100 things we could mention. On this hope of his calling, the first thing I want to comment on is that the calling has already taken place. God has called us to belong to him. It's accomplished. It's a done deal. That's something to rejoice over. We belong to him. He's called us. Second, the hope of his calling is also ongoing. We have a hope. We have an expectation that's sure of what's to come. Last week we looked in verse 10, that Christ will gather together all things in one. That gathering together is part of our hope of his calling. When Jesus comes back and the world's going nuts and we got the Antichrist going on and we got wars and the Battle of Armageddon and we've been raptured and we're watching all this and we're with Jesus Christ and then we dwell with him for 1,000 years. It's all gathered together as one. He knows exactly what he's doing and it's going to be marvelous as we're with him. Then also the hope of his calling is expressed by the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when he gathers everything together at the second coming. And there's more. We have a hope. We didn't mention this one. How about a new body? Anybody want a new body? Yeah, hello, yes. Especially after we eat too much in our potluck. How about a glorious new nature? We don't have that sin nature anymore. Anybody want that? Yes. Not have to wake up and wrestle with our pride and our selfishness and our sin nature? Yeah, I want that. How about a glorious new position with God as a citizen of heaven with him in paradise forever? So expression number one is that Paul wants us to understand the hope of his calling. And we could do a 6-week study on it and probably not scratch the surface. Expression number two, the riches of his inheritance. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now this also has sort of two aspects. One thinking is that we're talking about his inheritance, not our inheritance, his inheritance. Are you jazzed when you find out you have an inheritance? Especially if it's a really rich uncle or something? Yeah. Well, just think what Jesus inherits. Us. I kind of go, I'm sorry, man. But do you realize that we are his special treasure? Think of it. He loves us so much. Look at the cross that he went through because of his love for us. It says he despised the shame of the cross, but he endured it for the joy set before him. That joy is us being reconciled to God. He loves us that much. We are his inheritance. He's thrilled. He's thrilled over us being his inheritance. So when we join him at the wedding feast as his bride, to think he's going to go, oh, hum, you're finally here. He digs us. He's going to bless us. His blessings are going to overtake us. And then we have the riches of the glory of his inheritance as what we're inheriting because of him. What do we inherit? We inherit the entire wealth of God. In the Old Testament, Israel inherited the promised land. And when they came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, and then entered the promised land, they were entering God's rest, entering that relationship with God, peace with God. When we receive Jesus Christ into our heart and receive his gift, we're entering God's rest. The promised land is an illustration for the real thing, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. We inherit everlasting rest with God. Rest from what? We don't have to worry about that sin nature. We just get to enjoy his love, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his fellowship. In paradise with him that he's created for us. So the good news is that Israel had an example and we get the real thing forever. So the riches of his inheritance. Expression three, can God really get all this done?
Yeah.
19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Really? Can you show me an example? Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I don't know if you realize that, but that's kind of a big deal. He died. He's killed on the cross. They watch him bleeding, spear in the side, thorns on his head. Just terrible, painful, cruel death. And that guy's dead. They put him in the tomb. He's dead. He's there for 3 days. And then he stands up. He's resurrected. That's an impressive, impressive statement to mankind. And part of that statement is, I did it to him, and I promise I'm going to do it to you. I'm going to raise you from the dead. Is God powerful enough to do that? Yeah. Look, I did it. He did it with Lazarus, too. God has proved that he's not only able to raise us from the dead, but he's going to. That's his promise. That's part of what we believe when we believe in Jesus Christ. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Jesus in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That's a seating of authority. And by seating instead of standing, the work is done. He seated him at his right hand in heaven, in the heavenly places. All the heavenly host is observing this. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, even Hillary and Donald, far above them. You know, I try not to get political, but I was balanced. And every name that is named, far above everything, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So is there anybody missing in that rundown? He's above who? Everything. Everybody. Heaven, earth, everything. So in this final expression, Paul is trying to show us God can do it. He's powerful enough to do it. Look at these great promises that we have. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, fellowship with him, his inheritance, just on and on. And so it's great. If he's in a debate class, this is a great end of his debate. God's powerful enough to do it. Look at what he's done. He raised Jesus from the dead. So what's Paul wanting in his prayer for us? Prayer for the Corinthians. The eyes of our understanding enlightened. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know God, because he knows that knowing God is incredible. There's nothing better than knowing God. Those of you that have been involved in ministry, how fun is it when you see God doing something and you get to be part of it? There's nothing better than seeing God work, or maybe leading someone to Christ. Is there any joy in your heart when you see someone come to a true belief in Jesus Christ? It's awesome. Verse 22, when we understand these promises, the result is we're changed. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I understand he put everything under Jesus' feet. And you know, in those days, if you conquered someone, you put your foot on their neck. You know, under your feet means you're above them, you've conquered them, you're far above them. And he gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Everything the church does, everything that we're about, is about Jesus. When we get into our traditions, sometimes we're shifting away from Jesus. But the church is all about Jesus. He owns the church. The church is his. We can try to wrestle control from him sometimes, and we do. That's our nature sometimes. Everything about the church is Jesus. Now, verse 23, let's camp out here for a little bit. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're the fullness of Jesus. Doesn't that almost seem dishonoring or something? We make Jesus full. The church is described by Paul as a living body. You could even say an organism that exists and functions only because of its relationship with Jesus Christ, who's its head. Now, the angels are subject to Jesus. You guys agree? Everything else is subject to Jesus. But I don't see the angels or anything else being described as his body. We have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. It's different than the angelic relationship. We're created in God's image as individuals. We are looked at differently by God for some reason, in his wisdom, for some reason. That's how special each of us are. He says he's building his church with living stones. We're the stones. He's building his church. We're important to him. Every stone is important to him. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and he's talking about our different gifts and so forth, the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's given us an illustration here that we are joined with Christ as one body. Now, when people get married, the two shall become one flesh, right? What's marriage an illustration of? Our relationship with Christ. He's the groom. The church is the bride. And so in that relationship, the two shall become one. One flesh. We become one flesh with Christ. Marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these little illustrations are saying, we're becoming united with Jesus Christ. And I can't think of anybody I'd rather become united with. He's awesome. He's loving. His whole focus is on what's best for us. And as we're joined with him, we're fulfilling the reason he came to earth. We're fulfilling the whole creation plan that God wants to have fellowship with us. Why did God even create man? He wanted to have fellowship with us. That's how special we are to God. That's how special each of you are to God. And has he equipped you so that you can have fellowship with him? You have everything necessary, every blessing necessary to be in relationship with God. What a powerful few verses we've studied this morning. We're going to stop there because that's the end of the chapter. And I don't want to go too long on a potluck Sunday. Application. Paul's a prayer warrior. Why? His life is about walking with Jesus Christ. You want to be a prayer warrior? Focus on your walk with Jesus Christ. The prayer will happen as an outcome, as a result. Paul wants us to know God. Why? Because God's good. And if we know everything he's given us, we can't help but want to walk with him and become a prayer warrior. But knowing God comes from God revealing himself to us. Now, if we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I've accepted him, I know it's the truth, okay, God, here you are, I give you this much of my life, and then here's the rest of my life. I got this part, you got that part. Are we going to have a fantastic relationship with God? No, we're not. Because we're choosing to, we're like the, I don't know if you guys have ever driven horses with a buggy, we got the blinders on. Okay? God, I give you a tiny bit, but I'm going to run the rest of it. I got this one covered. That's okay. The relationship's going to feel far away. It's going to feel stale. Does God still love you? Absolutely. Are you still saved? Yes, you are. You're saved because of what Jesus did. Is your closeness with God and relationship with God awesome? No, it feels distant. Give him your life. Make him what you're all about. And that's where the peace that passes understanding comes from. That's where that close walk comes from. And I have never met a person that's done that and has been sorry. Paul wants us to know God. And then those 3 points he was praying about, the hope of his calling. It's a sure hope. There's all sorts of blessings in there. Take a lifetime to grasp them all. The riches of his inheritance, it's abundant. It's abundant wealth with him. And the power of God, he's able to do it. And then lastly, the fullness of Christ, which we just touched on. Remember, we're his treasure. And picture the heavenly host. God, you made this man. Boy, they really blew it. They have that sin nature. How in the world are you ever going to fix them, God? Why are you spending time with them? They're so mixed up. And the angels who know God and have seen everything and seen creation, and then they look at man and think, what are you doing? And then God says, well, you just wait. And then he saves us and reconciles us to him by coming down and dying personally for us. The heavenly host has to be going, wow, never would have thought of that one. That's incredible. And then as they see all of us coming at the wedding banquet with Jesus Christ, it's fulfilling all of that, all that plan that God had. How cool is that? We will stop there. I see a few smiles because something hit home. Praise God. God is so good. He loves it. He's worthy of our praise and adoration and our love.